Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 73. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 73. As you know, it's my custom to keep going where I left off last. And I didn't finish Psalm 73. We did the first half, which kind of ended on a negative note, but that would, with a purpose in mind, to reminded of the trajectory that Asaph, the psalmist of this particular psalm, had gotten himself into to set the stage for his renewal or his transformation that happens in the second half of this psalm. And so let's, due to the length of the psalm, we'll work our way through it through the exposition. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us this morning. Father, we come before you with your word open on our laps. Father, feed us, instruct us, teach us, guide us. Many of us are guilty of what happened to Asaph here at one time or another in our journey. And we have to be heads up. You had written this for our learning, for our instruction, that we would not catch ourselves in the same plight and situation that Asaph found himself. But Lord, if we do, we know the way out because this psalm gives us that answer as well. So Father, help us to be attentive, alert. Help us to always listen with the intent to apply to our lives. And Lord, if we are not going through trials and tribulations, as Asaph was not, sometimes in trials and tribulations, we have a tendency to go take our thinking and meditation down the wrong path. Well, the same is true of what Asaph did when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. It was more than he can handle. And he began to go down a train of thoughts that he was forbidden to go, and yet he went and bore bitter fruit. Oh, Father, help us. Guide us. May we honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. In review of the first half of this psalm, we learn that myopia is a visual problem that keeps a person from seeing objects at a distance. They only can see what is immediately in front of them, and without the help of glasses or contacts, they cannot see where they're going or what's on the distant horizon. What is even worse is spiritual myopia. A person with this problem only can see the temporal, the physical, and the earthly. They only can see the here and now, what's right in front of them, and not beyond that. Psalm 73 shows Asaph suffered a severe bout of spiritual myopia. Stephen Lawson said this, "This psalm was written during a time when he took his eyes off the Lord and focused on the prosperity of the wicked around him. This look caused him to struggle and lose sight of the eternal because he was giving full attention to the temporal. Therefore, because he did that, it produced bitter fruit, a bitter heart, as well as a miserable person." In the first three verses, we see he opened by speaking of the goodness of God, and then immediately he declared that he had almost slipped and fell away from that. Why? Because he became envious of the prosperity of the wicked, took his eyes off of the goodness of God, and began to look, and I don't understand why the wicked are prospering. Look at those first three verses. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then in verses 4 through 12, it chronicles Asaph's distorted observation and conclusion of what he would witness to. He saw things, he observed things, and he came to wrong conclusion. Read those verses with me. Follow along in verses 4 through 12. There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride serveth the necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how did God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Here lies when Asaph was trying to grasp at the prosperity of the wicked, he became bitter. His thinking went down a train of thought that was false and not true. All he saw was, they got it good and they're wicked. I have it rough and I'm trying to live for you. And in verses 13 and 14, we see Asaph now turn to self-pity and question whether it's even worth living a godly life. Look at those verses with me, 13 and 14. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and shaken every morning. So here lies what I spent a good portion of my message last time I was with you, is to break down all of these faulty, distorted and twisted line of reasoning and thinking. It wasn't according to the truth. It wasn't according to reality. He was off base in every way, and he's going to come to that realization himself. But before that, now in opening up for our method this morning in verses 15 and 16, point number one, the dawn of truth and understanding. But before that, verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Now Asaph admits, if he were to go public about the turmoil in his mind and soul, he would be unfaithful and become a stumbling block to the people of God. Warren Wiersbe said it. Now imagine, here's Asaph. Now we already know who he is. He was one of the three top worship leaders in the temple in the time of David. He was a leader. He was a prominent leader. He was leading people in worship. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. How would the younger believers in the land respond to one of the three sanctuary worship leaders turning his back on Jehovah, the covenants, and the faith? To abandon the faith would mean undermining all that he had taught and sung in the sanctuary. Asaph came to realize that. If I begin to go public with this, what he had done so far here is acknowledge it to the Lord. He had not gone public. God had chosen to put it into an eternal word for our learning and instruction. But he said if he would have expressed those doubts and those questions in his heart, he would have caused people to stumble. And yet at the same time, while he was thinking about that and everything in verse 1 up to this point, and the more he began to rationalize and try to understand and work it out, verse 16 says it all. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. When Asaph tried to understand the dilemma and the tension to comprehend the ways of God, it was too agonizing for him. He was struggling. This tension, this conflict, the turmoil inside him was distressing. The more he thought about it, it didn't come together. It didn't harmonize. It didn't make sense in his mind. Why would God do this? Why would he bless the wicked? We already know he'd done it many times. He even used more wicked people than his own people to punish them and then punish the wicked nation who punished their people for their act. But the point is, the phrase "too painful" is the idea of the negative and toxic emotion that came as a result of faulty thinking. He got to going down a path and line of reasoning that bore bad fruit. Painful, bitterness. And I made a note here, these negative and toxic emotions were excruciating, but they were self-inflicted. He brought it on himself. It didn't come onto him unaware. He did it to himself because he went down a path of thinking that was wrong. He took his eyes off the Lord and had him become myopic in his faith, only saw what was in front of him instead of beyond with God's overarching sovereignty and providence and all that he does. He started down this train of thinking that was forbidden because it called into question the character and the providence of God. That's why he started out with the good theology. God is good. But as for me, I almost slipped and fell. So as we get to this point, all of this was just about to change. We have the big turnaround in this psalm. Asaph went to the sanctuary to worship the Lord, to hear his word and the song to praise and to be part of the worshiping community. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, notice the next word, then I understood their end. Here the psalmist entered the sanctuary of God. And the first thing at the sanctuary, first of all, just walking through the threshold of the door doesn't something magically happen. No, we're not talking that's what happened here. The sanctuary, just like the local church, if it does what the master and the head of the sanctuary and church instructs it to do, it is a place set apart for the worship of God. It's a place set apart for the praises and the singing of God. It's a place to set apart for fellowship around God's people and to pray and to hear the instruction from his word. So I believe when Asaph went into the sanctuary, he came to grip. All of a sudden, the truth hit him. The understanding of the purpose of this sanctuary, he became overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. I like what the great commentator on Psalm, Van Guren, he said this, quote, "The psalmist regained a proper perspective of his situation. He rediscovered something he had known but forgotten." Did you catch that? He rediscovered something he had known but forgotten. What was that? The Lord is just. In the end, evil is not and never will be victorious. Asaph forgot that. He forgot. He knew that, but he forgot that. He forgot that though God had been kind and good to the wicked, we know from Romans 2:4 that the goodness of the Lord leads thee to repentance. So we see here that Asaph enters and he gets overwhelmed with the centrality of God, and his mind begins to rethink and reevaluate. He overcomes his doubts about God's providence and the envy of the wicked when he enters the sanctuary and turns his attention to God himself again. The sanctuary, beloved, it's all about God. It's all about the worship and the praise of God. Never meant to be a place anything other than that. Same is true of the local church. Psalm 77, verse 13 says it this way. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalms 119, 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. What did he come to understand? He began to come to understand therein what it's going to be like for the wicked at the end. Not now, not the here now, not what's right in front, but in the end. He came to understand the end and destiny of the wicked, of the ungodly, of those who choose to live a life apart from God, in rebellion against God, in the rejection of God's only answer in his Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:38 says it this way, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. They think they got a great future. They don't. Because wicked people are going to be judged. I'm pointing on the man want to die, but after this, the judgment. And we're going to be given an account of everything we've ever done. Job said it this way, 27 verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? And we know our words of our Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? We know surely that's not a good exchange. Now notice. Now remember what we read from verses 4 to 12. His distorted version of the wicked and his envying of their prosperity. Now notice what he sees of them now with his mind renewed. Verses 18 through 20. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Had a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Such vivid language addresses the certainty of the wicked in this life and in the neck. That's why he opens up verse 18 with, surely you have set them in slippery places. That the idea is that, you know, even though what I saw looked good in their life, the Bible makes it clear that they have been placed on slippery places. The idea of that is where they stumble and they fall, and God allowed people to stumble and fall so they would turn and look to him. The great passage in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says this, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the thing to come hasten upon them. So we see here, it says in these verses that you have sent them in slippery places. You have cast them down to destruction. You will swiftly do it. That's why he said in verse 19, oh, how they have been brought to desolation as in a moment. As of a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to go in the presence of the Lord. In a moment, they're going to go to destruction. That's their end. Why would we envy the wicked and their prosperity when their end is so dismal and bad? Often the Bible speaks of the judgment of the wicked as characterized by the element of surprise. It comes suddenly. That's why it says here, as in a moment. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The context is talking about the wicked. Comes on them like the labor pains upon a pregnant woman. She's doing fine, and all of a sudden the contractions come, and the baby's coming. That's the idea here. And the final phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, and they shall not escape the justice and the judgment of God. So, beloved, when we understand and remember God's righteous judgment, it puts things into perspective. It brings things and helps us to see things that we ought. We need to align our thinking and align with the truth of the Word of God. Verse 20 talked about as a dream, one awake. The idea here, they live as they imagine in their dreams. And when they are awake and they come to realize they have been abandoned and despised by God. In the end of their life, they will be despised by God for their wickedness and rejection of the one true God. Because they have rejected God, God in the end will reject them and view them with everlasting contempt. Man, Pastor, those are strong words. Well, let me quote the scripture to you. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I simply took the words of scripture. Here in our passage, it said, you shall despise their image. He will view them with everlasting contempt. Even Matthew 7:23, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Point number two, verses 21 through 26. I simply entitled this, I would grieve, trouble, and foolish. Here's where we see Asaph's repentance. Verse 21 and 2. Thus my heart would grieve, and I would vex in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I would like a beast before you. You can translate the word beast with the word animal. I would like an animal before you. Asaph, wrong-headed and distorted thinking, led him to be grieved, bitter, and troubled in his heart and his mind. He didn't have to, but he showed to take that path. He showed to envy the wicked, and he showed to get all worked up in his mind and his heart where there's nothing but bitter fruit from it. In his repentance, he acknowledged his sin of his former thinking and conclusion. Many a time we have made our journey in this life as Christians, as believers, as children of God, more difficult than we needed to because we went into thought and think in ways that God had never commanded us to go. In fact, he commanded us not to go down these paths. And yet he regrets that he was foolish, ignorant, and lack spiritual understanding and discernment like an animal. And yet, so often, we think in our discernment, man, I'm seeing it's all good and it doesn't make sense. If you're having that tension and you begin to question or call to question the character of God and his dealing, you're coming perilously close if you have not already gone on the wrong path of thinking. There's a lot of things we don't understand, so by faith we know that God is good, just, and all that he does. We don't know everything. We don't see everything. So let's not be guilty of a myopic faith where all we see is right in front of us and not beyond that scripture tells us the big picture. He went into the sanctuary, then he understood therein. He confessed that if he had not allowed his thinking to become so twisted, he would not have been so bitter or troubled. Asaph also realized that his thinking was going, while his thinking was going amok. And this is an important truth for us to know. It says that Asaph also realized that while his thinking was going amok, haywire, God was right there with him the whole time. Look at the next verse. 23 and 4. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, let's look at the pattern here from the psalm. He twisted thinking led him to envy the wicked and to question God and the purpose of living a holy life. He entered the sanctuary and looked away from the prosperity of the wicked to the glory of God, and his thinking had renewed and transformed. He comes to realize his faulty thinking resulted in a bitter and troubled soul. He now comes to grips with the ever-present love of God. God had a hold on him the whole time, and he didn't comprehend it or grasp it or sense it. Notice, before you even read verse 23, when you look at the previous two verses, where it talked about my heart, verse 22, 1, my heart would grieve and I would vex in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like an animal before you. Nevertheless, you are there. Blessed truths for us to get a hold of. We need to understand that God is there. Look carefully at these words. Continually with you. You hold me. You guide me with your counsel. And when it's all over, you receive me to glory. Yours is zeroing in and speak of God's nearness, God's guidance, and God's eternal promises. I'm glad that when we go crazy in our thinking and get messed up and get on the wrong track, that God doesn't abandon us. He never lets go of his people. Never. Praise God for his mercy. Everlasting, eternal mercy. But it's not enough just to give mercy, amen? He guides it back to the path. And he gives a blessed hope in the end. He tells us our end as opposed to the wicked end. Guide me with your counsel. Here, when that was used in the Old Testament, it was always, when referring to God, it was to lead or direct someone down the right path or in the path of righteousness, as we read in the great Psalm 23, he restored my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So when he guides us by his counsel through his word, Psalm 48:14, for this is God, our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to death. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. If we look to him, he guides us. And we all know this. If you've been a believer for any time, you always know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And then he adds the phrase, receive me to glory. Wow. That's good news. This is the glory and the blessedness of the presence of God in the eternal state. The idea, I loved it. I had one commentator bring this out for me. The word receive me to glory, is the same exact word that was used in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. We all know that verse, right? Of course. All right. Here's what it said. And Enoch walked with God, and he would not, for God took him. The word took is the exact same Hebrew word as the word receive. So it speaks to the fact that Enoch walked so close and so long and so faithfully with the Lord. The Lord took him home. That's the idea we have in this imagery. Receive me to glory. When we get a glimpse of God's promises, and I want to add the word eternal promises. Not promises for a time, There's no expiration date, especially on the aspect of our future glory. It speaks to the fact that He gives us a ever-living, eternal hope. Back to the commentator Van Gimeren, he said this, quote, "The glory of God affects one whole way of life. As one lives in the joy of God's love, mercy, patience, grace, and forgiveness," end quote. When we think of receiving me to glory, you're talking about receiving, being received by the greatest being in existence. There's nothing greater than God. There's no way I can be more blessed, more loved, more cared for, and have more inexpressible joy and pleasure than being in the face of my God and seeing the face and in the presence of my God. Those are encouraging, hopeful things to give us buoyancy when we see the prosperity of the wicked. Their best is here. Their worst is coming. Whatever we deal with, beloved, when we cross the threshold, it is glory forevermore, for all eternity. So, beloved, be encouraged by that. And Asaph came to grip with that when he got his thinking realigned, when he took his eyes off of the world and had that myopic vision. He saw God again and all of the truth that in Him. But in the summary of this brief portion, beloved, while we wander away, God still holds on to His people close and guides them. Beloved, please notice the pattern: to hold, to guide, and to receive. Encouraging words. This all addresses restored fellowship with God. We can mess up badly in thoughts, words, and deeds, and yet God never gives up on His own. His love and faithfulness are eternal. This leads Him to think these thoughts in verse 25 and 6. Please look at those with me. "Whom am I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Here now, Asaph had with a clear head, he affirmed that God is everything. I don't care what the prosperity of the wicked is. Doesn't matter. They can have it all. I have my God. Who do I have better than You in heaven but You? Here on earth than You. God is everything in heaven. And we should not desire anything on this planet but God and Him alone. In verse 26, he is seen as the strength of Asaph. The word strength is translated also, his rock. He sustains him as he grows old and experiences failing health and adversity. Boy, as you get older and your body begins to break down and you no longer think you're invincible, you begin to realize and appreciate more and more the sweetness of God's goodness to His people all through this life to the end and beyond. Reminds me of Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Great stuff. Like Asaph, Charles Wesley, a man that was gifted by God to write spiritual songs. Wesley is a famous 18th century hymn writer who wrote more than 7,000 hymns. Many are still sung in Christian worship today. Such at heart the herald angels sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and can it be," and many more. He, John, his brother, George Whitfield, and others were intimate in the Lord's hand to spark the first great awakening in the 1740s through the 1780s. Lying on his deathbed on March of 1788, Charles Wesley meditated on the greatness of God, and his last thoughts were on the very two verses that I just read. Look at them again. Verse 25 and 6. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When he began to reflect on those verses, he called his wife to his side and dictate his last words on earth, and they are as follows. In age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity. Precious word. This is how you overcome a myopic faith, by looking away from the charms of this world and focusing on the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to remember this and learn this lesson from this psalm. Now with his faith renewed and recalibrated, he sees and thinks things differently. Now he's making a comparison between the wicked and the righteous in the final two verses of this psalm. Look at 27 and 8 with me. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your work. Here we have the contrast between the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. Vastly different than what we saw in the first half of the psalm. Ecclesiastes 8, 12, and 13 says this. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked. And how can we forget the very first psalm when we first started this series on Psalms? Psalms 1, namely verses 3 through 6. The righteous shall be like a tree planted by the river to water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, short sinners, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's what we have here in the conclusion of this psalm. His thinking got inverted, corrected, fixed, repaired, recalibrated. And he articulated it with these words. And his conclusion was, no matter what is happening out there, no matter how the wicked are prospering, it's good for me to draw near to God. It's good for us to draw near to God no matter what's happening around it. We can pray, we can be concerned, but let it not get unhinged from our comfort and joy and hope in our God. Draw near to God. Psalms 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. And Hebrews 10:22, let it draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Don't just draw near with a nebulous view of the supreme being. God is a person. He has articulated who he is in his character and attribute, and is the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one true God. It's not enough to simply draw near to God. We need to put our trust in him. And we need to declare all of God's works. That's how he concludes the final verse. Draw near to God, put trust in the Lord, declaring all of God's works. Stephen Lawson said this, in a world where the wicked seem to prosper more than the righteous, the believer's eyes must be fixed on God and His goodness. So our takeaway from this psalm, by and large, number one, no matter what happens on earth and around you, never lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. I'm not opting for you not to think. Just don't think wrongly and think and rely and depend upon wrong-headed thinking. When the Bible is clear, if you just open it up and read it, it will help recalibrate your thinking the way it should be. It will do wonders for your heart. Less fretful, less envious, less bitter, less bad fruit. It'll have more fruit like, good for me to draw near to the Lord, to trust in Him, declare His works. So first takeaway, no matter what happened on earth and around you, never lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Number two, always seek the means that the Lord had provided for us to guide us in this world with joy, purpose, and hope. It wasn't until He went into the sanctuary, and we know it wasn't going through the doors. It was the fact that what the temple and sanctuary represented. It was a place set apart on all of the earth for the worship of God. God with everything at that place. And when we rightly apply the means that God had provided to guide us in this world through His word, through the gathering of His saints, help us to go through this life with joy, not bitterness, not with regrets. Give it the sense of purpose, and this is the path you need to take with a great hope in our future. All I can say is God is good, and may He bless the preaching of His word. Amen. Father, thank You this morning. So good to be back with Your people. Now, Lord, You have spoken through Your word. Now challenge us. Lord, a lot of times we wrestle with a lot of things, and our wrestling always, a lot of times, is with You and Your dealings with us, Your providence. But, Lord, help us always remember Your good, Your righteous in all that You do. You have never, ever, ever, ever done anything unholy, wrong, and unrighteous. So, Lord, help us. Guide us and lead us for Your honor and Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.